All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're doing some doctrinal studies, if you want to use that terrible word, doctrine. It just means teaching. But we talked about the origin of man the last time we was here. And today we're going to talk about the fall of man. And so we're going to read all of chapter 3. I don't have my watch. I don't have my
10 minutes
left. So you have to help me out whenever it gets close to time to quit. Because this probably is one of those freight train lessons. You go so far and drop off a bunch of cars, and then you come back next week and pick them back up. So it'll probably take more than a couple of lessons. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he should put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And so we're in the book of Genesis, and of course Genesis means beginning. We have the beginning of the universe, the beginning of life, beginning of man, beginning of marriage, the beginning of languages. There's a Tower of Babel, again, the beginning of government. And by chapter 12, we're going to have the beginning of God's chosen people, Israel, from Abraham. In this chapter, we have the beginning and the origin of sin. And the Bible is full of great truths, and of course it's written by the Lord, inspired by God, Him using men as penmen in His hand. But there are some chapters that stand out in importance, and this one does. It's a very, very important chapter in the Bible. Chapters 1 and 2 are disputed and denied that they're literal, that it's allegorical, it's not really factual. And really, chapters 1 and 2 and 3 either stand together or they fall together. They have to be together. And it's a chapter that, if believed, teaches that there is an original sin and that man has some deep, deep needs. But to deny chapter 1 and 2 and say that man evolved, then it gives the leeway to say that man doesn't have original sin, that the more the man evolves, the greater he's going to be physically and morally, that he isn't a depraved creature, that he's not lost, that he's not headed for hell, and consequently, this idea about needing of a savior is false. And so the idea of course the evolutionist is that over millions of years and the slime that was there in the original beginning, that man, amino acids begin to gather together and man began to evolve. And because man is a product of evolution, then the animal behavior of man is often excused. I read an article a number of years ago that the evolutionist said that rape is simply a product of evolution and procreation. And the fact of the matter is, when people are taught that they are animals, then it gives them an excuse to act like animals. And man does today. One preacher said, "The truth is that evolutionists are willing to literally make monkeys of themselves in order to get rid of the problem of their sinfulness before God and the responsibility to Him." But Genesis chapter 3 is not allegorical, it's not fictional, but Genesis chapter 3, as well as all the Bible, is very factual. And so let's look at this nature of this fall. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 15, you'll see that God put a stipulation upon Adam and Eve. He put a test before them. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so all the trees of the garden were open for them to eat, except for this one tree in the midst of the garden. Why did God do that? Why did He make all the good trees, and then there's one tree that He said you should not eat of it? Why would God do that? Why didn't He just eliminate that tree and avoid all of the problems. Well, it's kind of like coming over to my house and we're celebrating one of my relatives' birthdays, and I have vanilla ice cream, and I say to you, take whatever kind of ice cream you want. Oh, there's the vanilla. You see, God created man for the purpose that primarily that he would bring glory to him. But it seems as though also that man was created for his pleasure, as all creation was, for his fellowship. But it was essential for God to give man a simple test. For if man had no opportunity to exercise his will, then he doesn't have a will. Are you with me? If you don't have a choice about what kind of ice cream, then you really don't exercise your will. You just take what's there. And so God gave mankind an opportunity to exercise his will. God desired devotion from us, but he didn't want it to be slave-like devotion. That I'm going to obey you, I'm going to look to you, because I have to. But he gave him the opportunity to choose. It's kind of the difference between a man and a woman falling in love with each other and being able to come into the matrimonial union and to be married, and they married because of love. In contrast to arranged marriages, and I'm not saying that some people who had marriages arranged didn't eventually love each other, but there's something quite different about being able to, of your own free will, say, yes, I want to marry you, I want to spend my life with you, than being forced to do that. Well, God gave man an opportunity to exercise his will. And it's very important that we understand that God gave man an option, and he gave him a warning, and he said, if you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Let me talk a little bit here about, there's a man by the name of Arthur Pink, who is a theologian, wrote many books, and even I believe was a Baptist, and even had some things written that was good church truth, a Baptist church truth. Much of what he wrote was good, but in his book, The Sovereignty of God, he said this: not only had God a perfect knowledge of the outcome of Adam's trial, but he decreed beforehand that he should do so. What he's talking about is that God decreed beforehand that Adam would sin. Pink says that God foreordained before the foundation of the world that Christ would be slain as a lamb. And then goes on to say, it's unmistakably evident that God has also foreordained sin should enter the world, and if so, that Adam would transgress and fall. Now, I want you to run that out a little bit. And again, we get into this question about, can God foresee something and not determine it to happen? They're saying, because God created or God declared that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain even before the foundation of the world, that he predetermined that man would fall, that man would get into sin. But God is a God who can foresee without being the cause. And we can't really bring exact illustrations, but you could be standing on a street corner and you can see a dog running across the road, and you can see very evidently that dog is going to get run over by the car that's coming and not be the cause of it. Well, God could foresee what was going to happen, and God could already beforehand plan a solution for that. But I want you to think about, if God foreordained that Adam would sin, when he gives him this instruction here, and he said, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, and the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to surely die. And then, so he said, here's the warning. Well, what good's the warning if God's already determined it's going to happen? But in the end result, what you're going to find is this, is if God actually foreordained and pre-organized that Adam was going to sin, then Romans chapter 5 is false. Romans chapter 5 says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But if God preordained that Adam would sin, then God is the author of sin. Are you with me? God's not the author of sin. He gave man a choice. And that choice is still today. And we have a choice. And God, why did he put this tree in the midst of the garden, when if he hadn't have put it in there, there would be no problems? Because he wants man to be more than a robot. He wants man to out of his will, to worship him and serve him. And so let's note how this fall came about. Satan, who had designed before this time to ascend up into the heights, he wanted to be like the Most High God. In his rebellion, he's cast down. And so now, in Satan's rebellion and being cast down, now Satan, he cannot take on God, but now Satan wants to interrupt God's design for man. He wants to bring man down with him. And he appears to Adam and Eve as a serpent here in verse 1. When we go to Revelation 20, we find out exactly that it is Satan. And he laid, Revelation 20 and verse 2 said, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so we need to think about this a little bit. There's no snakes in Alaska. And so, Laura, that's one good reason to come to Alaska. There's no snakes here. Maybe Jordan's another one, I don't know. but there are in Oregon, and I'm out haying, and this rattlesnake comes squiggling along there, this serpent, and he stops and says, hello, Mr. Humphrey. Well, I tell you what, I'm leaving the field. I'm getting out of there. So, you know, right off the bat, as we see this, the serpent was more subtle, and we see this serpent talking to Eve, that immediately sends the thinking man, or the unthinking man, into, man, this has got to be a fairy tale. Now, there's another couple of things you need to think about. Number one, it didn't say that serpent was a snake. And he was different, because he was condemned afterward to be on his belly. Whether he had legs before or not, I don't know. The second thing that we don't know for sure was how long Adam and Eve had been upon the earth before this temptation took place. I think it was a really short time. And with that, how would Eve know whether a serpent can speak or not. We have in the thing with in Exodus, maybe Numbers, Balaam and the donkey speaking, you know, to him. Well, Eve may have not even saw this animal before this time, and so it might not have been unusual. It wouldn't have been as today. It wouldn't have been as unusual for her to hear him to speak. It may have been the first time that she even viewed this serpent. Adam had them all come before him and he named them. So Adam saw them all, but Eve hadn't. Remember, Eve comes after because of all those animals, there wasn't found a helpmate for Adam, and God made Adam a wife. And so don't get hung up on that. Again, we don't know who the serpent is, what form he came in. We do know that the serpent, Satan, tempted Christ, and no doubt can even appear in a physical form. Now let's look at his tactics. In chapter 3 and verse 1, I think if we can not only understand about the fall here this morning, but we can also understand how Satan works. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says to Eve, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. And so the serpent, Satan, he questions God's word. He questions God's word and that's continuing today. Oh, is that really the word of God? Does that really mean that? Maybe it means this. How do you know it means that? And the God's word is question. Does the Bible really teach that? Are you putting your own twist upon it? Do you really have a reliable translation? Well, Psalms says and settles that question about the word of God. In Psalms 12, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou hast preserved them from this generation forever. And so it tells us that God's word is pure, it's preserved forever. And so if that's true, if it's pure and it's preserved forever, then someplace in this world, we have the pure word of God. That's what it promises. The pure word of God. And I believe for the English-speaking people, it is found in the King James Bible. And we'll maybe talk about that on down the line in these studies. But the questioning of God's word continues. Now, not only did he question God's word, but you see there in verse 3, he said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, I don't know exactly the influence here, but I do see something that's a little different. In 3 and 3, Eve said, neither shall you touch it. When you go back to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, you'll see that God didn't say anything about touching it. Didn't say anything about touching it. Now, let's go back here and think a little bit too. Why did Satan come to Eve instead of to Adam? Well, all us men know is because women are just silly, and that's the reason, right? Well, Ron shook his head, and he got a little bit of roll of the eye from. Why did he come to Eve instead of Adam? Well, because God said to Adam specifically, face to face, don't eat that tree in the midst of the garden. But Eve wasn't there yet. And how Eve knew that, she got it from Adam. Now, a couple of things could have happened here. One is that Adam could have said, don't eat that tree and don't even go over there and touch it. We don't know if he said that or not. But we do know that we, from what was recorded in the Bible, that God didn't say, don't touch it. And so what I'm saying is this, is that not only is God's word questioned, but God's word is added to. The people add to God's word. They put their own twist on it. Include extra stuff. Joseph Smith, who found those miraculous little plates and translated the Book of Mormon. Mary Baker Eddy, the Keys to the Scripture. Kenneth Copeland, who you can see on KJMP, if you turn and get the schedule. He's a Pentecostal preacher. And this is what Kenneth Copeland said. It's time for these saints to have, he said, God spoke to me, and Jesus said this to me. It's time for these things to happen, saith the Lord. It's time for spiritual activity to increase. Oh yes, demonic activity will increase along the same time, but don't let that disturb you. Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you're God. Don't be disturbed when people put you down and speak harshly and roughly of you. They spoke the way of me. He's talking about Christ as the me here. Should they not speak that way of you? The more you get to be like me, he's speaking for God. He's saying, this is what thus saith the Lord from God. The more you get to be like me, the more you're going to think the more they're going to think that way of you. They crucified me for claiming that I was God. Now listen, but I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and that he was in me. And so he's adding to the Word of God. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Mm-hmm. Jesus claimed to be God. And so, well, if you got any Pentecostal blood in you, you might want to hit the exit. Listen, Kenneth Copeland is of Satan. Yeah. He's practicing what Satan did. He added to the Word of God. And that goes on continually today. We have the Bible, and that's enough. And then, not only is it added to, but it's directly contradicted. He says there in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to die. God said they're going to die. Adam heard God say that. And here, this Satan directly contradicts God's word. He questions. And then he questions God's character. Because look what it said in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I want to ask you, did Satan speak the truth in verse 5? Did he speak the truth? When they ate of the tree, it says, when you eat of the tree, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Absolutely, he spoke the truth. But it was to know good without being able to obtain good and live good. And it was to know evil without being able to escape evil. He's a pretty slick guy. Satan's pretty slick. And so he questions the goodness of God. And then it tells us here, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So, who ate it first? Well, Eve did. So let me read you a scripture here. In 1 Timothy 2:14, it says this. For Adam was, but I suffer not a woman to teach and usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then Romans says, wherefore by one man sin into the world. If Eve did it, then why is Adam blamed for it? Man, you know, your wife always does that, huh? And then you get blamed for it. No, that's not what it's talking about. Because I get back to what I said before. God said specifically to Adam, don't eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. For when you eat of it, you're going to surely die. Adam, when he ate of the tree, when he was giving it to Eve to eat, he did so willingly and knowingly. There was a degree of deception with Eve, but there was no deception with Adam. Adam knew better. He willingly and knowingly sinned. All right. Now, let's talk about the consequences. What was the consequences for him eating? Now here's the deal as we're walking through this. You know, all this can be just the giving of knowledge. But when we walk through these things and the consequences of what happened here to you and to I, we ought to, in the end, when we view of what the consequences was and were and are, and then we get a grasp of what salvation did for us. We ought to reread this chapter and understand that when we get to the end of it, we ought to fall on our knees and thank God that he saved us. Because the consequences of what Adam did are mountainous in ruin. It's a total devastation. The first thing, the first consequence was death. And we're going to work through that, but let me just simply say to you that it's not easy to bury your parents. It's not easy to bury a child that died in its youth. When a person goes to a funeral and he's lost, he ought to understand that there's something drastically wrong in this world. And it's because Adam rebelled against God. Death. And the first death that I want to talk about is spiritual death. We see that God would come and walk in the evening and come and visit Adam. In chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now, what we have to understand about death is not a finality. It's not finality. Death is not the ceasing of existence. But death is a separation. When physical death takes place, the soul departs and leaves the body. We found that a couple of weeks ago when we were studying, that the soul returns to God that gave it. It talks about in Ecclesiastes, a separation. Spiritual death is God and man separated. Eternal death is separation in the lake of fire forever. So spiritually, we're separated. God had come before. It seems obvious from what it's saying there, and spoke to Adam. And he comes and he's calling. And he says, "Where art thou? Where are you at?" And there's some, a divide has been created here. He's He says in verse 10, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He's fearing God. All right, so let me break this down. In verse 5, it says, "And God doth know that the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall know, be as gods, knowing good and evil." The first thing that happened here is spiritual death, is that their conscience is troubled. We call that guilt. They know good and from evil. They're going to hide themselves. Paul said, "For I know that in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good things." And so his conscience is troubled. The eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And so there's shame and guilt. Okay, so sometimes we struggle with this idea, well, why were they ashamed? Because they were naked, because before the fall, they weren't. So what are they ashamed of? Well, there could be many answers, but I think this is one answer, is Adam knew that he and Eve's procreative organs was going to produce a generation of people that were fallen. And he was ashamed. He was ashamed because he was naked. And they sew fig leaves together and try to cover that. And so he's separated from God. His conscience, we'll put separation here. Death is a spiritual separation. His conscience and shame and guilt. Okay, then there's also not only a spiritual death. How much time I got? 5 minutes. Okay. Not only is there a spiritual death, but there's also the physical death. In verse 19, okay, spiritual, physical. In verse 19 of chapter 3, it says, you're going back to the ground. 3:19, it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, and thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And then the final one is going to be, of course, eternal death, as we over there. Okay. And so the consequences, death. And next week we'll pursue this out, but the second one that I was going to go to is depravity. And we'll look at that more next week, but basically total depravity doesn't mean that one is as mean as Satan, nor that he is as corrupt as he might be. It means that when he fell, the whole of man fell. That no part of man escaped the fall. It means that man is depraved in total. And so if we had a glass of water here, and we put it, a little drop goes down into the water, a little drop of blue. What happens is that all the water has a tint of blue. That my thinking has been affected. That's why I need the Lord. That my conscience has been seared. That's why I need the Lord. That my will has been affected. Every part about me has been affected. Why is man's heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? And if you don't realize that, you need to realize that. It's because of the fall of man that I am depraved to the core. But as a 13-year-old boy, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I became a new creature. I was no longer a slave to sin. It didn't bind me. I could escape it. And Romans 6:13 says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. How could I do that? Because we'll get to here too. There's the first Adam, and we're all sinners in the first Adam. And then let me say, whenever somebody says the second Adam, just in your mind, cross that out. There wasn't the second Adam. There was the last Adam, Christ. And in Jesus Christ, everything that Adam destroyed, Christ not only restored, but he made it better. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Okay? And we'll pursue that next week. You're dismissed.